Bibles, go ahead and pull them out to Colossians chapter 1. That's where we were just praying. We're going to be looking at verses 24 to 29. I tell the students all the time the way to remember the little letters here. General Electric Power Company. So we go Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So GE, it's pretty famous around here. So, okay, we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. And I kind of titled this, if it even needs a title, Gospel Ministry Involves Blood, Sweat, and Tears of Joy. Okay, blood, sweat, and tears of joy. And I'm going to read the passage, and then I'd like to pray, and then I'm going to go through and basically try to give us the outline of the text, and then speak more specifically about a few of the key elements here, and then hopefully apply that to our church here. Okay, so that's the game plan. Verse 24 reads, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Let's pray. Father, this is a difficult text in places, and in some ways hard for us to understand. And so, Father, please open our minds not only to understand it as a piece of literature, but way more importantly, help us to understand it as Christ's followers. Open our minds, open our hearts, open our ears, open our eyes, that we might behold the beauty and the riches of this glorious mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Father, tonight we'll talk about how the very reality that when Christ died on the cross, he made a way of reconciliation, and you fulfilled the promise that had been hidden for ages, that in the last days you would write your word on our hearts. And your promise was fulfilled. And Christ is in us. And one day we will stand before you, sinful though we are, and you will declare us not guilty. And we will enter into your glory. We thank you for this. We ask for understanding. Please, God, help us to know how this applies to our lives here in Fairdale. And may everything that is of you stick in our hearts and minds. May all that is not of you be quickly forgotten. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I want to look at this passage, and I'm going to go through and lay out kind of the layout of the text. And in order for us to do that, we're going to look first in verse 25. Okay, because sandwiched in between verses 24 and 29, we see kind of the meat of the text. Okay, and in verse 24, we find out about suffering, which in the title of the sermon here is called blood. Okay, this is the aspect of suffering, which is ministry requires that you suffer. There will be blood involved, if you want to think of it like that. And in the verse 29, you see toil, as my Bible says, or hard work. And so ministry will involve both suffering and hard work. Absolutely 100% from the day you wake up till the day you go to sleep, if you are going to be a minister of the cross, it is a ministry of death. It is a ministry that you die so that you can once again live, and it is hard work. But it is also joyful. And so to use kind of the acronym, or not the acronym, but the little cliche, is all blood, sweat, and tears. Yes, it's blood because you suffer. Yes, it's sweat because you have to work hard. And yes, it is tears, but not from sorrow, but from joy. And so let's look in verses 25, and I want to lay out kind of the flow of thought here that Paul is doing. If you look in verse 25, he says that he became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And I want you to highlight this part in your mind, to make the word of God fully known. OK, and so the first part of the twofold ministry that Paul had been called to was to be a minister of the word. OK, he was called to be a minister of the word. He was called by God and given a stewardship. And we're going to talk about that word in just a moment. But he was given a stewardship to make sure that people knew the word of God. Now, this he did in several different ways, one of which was just preaching. We frequently would call what our pastors do on Sunday mornings, what Josh Green does for us every Sunday morning so faithfully. When they stand up and preach, we call that the ministry of the word. It is the proclamation of the gospel. It is the proclamation of the Spirit of God through a written text. And so this is the ministry of the word. Now, this is important because Paul sees that ministry is absolutely and fundamentally connected to a historical account. It is connected to historical realities. And so where there is no Christ preached, there is no ministry being accomplished. And so where you skip the part about Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, that ceases at that point to be ministry. Okay, and so there is fundamentally connected to ministry, a ministry of the word. But there is also in verse 26, look at this. The mystery that had been hidden for ages and generations was now being revealed to his saints or to his church or to those whom he had set apart for himself. And so while there is a ministry of the word, there is also a ministry to the church. OK, so there is a twofold aspect or a twofold part of ministry. On one side, you are faithfully preaching the word of God. And on the other side, you are building up the church. And I'm going to argue here in just a moment that the two are not exclusive. They're not independent of one another. You don't say, OK, I'm going to go out and preach to lost people, tell them one message, and then I'm going to gather in my church crowd and I'm going to talk to them about a different message. That's not the case at all. At the very core of Christian ministry lies a ministry of the word, which is the faithful proclamation of Jesus Christ and him crucified, resurrected and seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. And while that is the very heartbeat of the Christian message, it is also the very heartbeat of the Christian life. We never, ever, ever, ever get past the gospel. And look, this is the second thing here. While there is a twofold ministry, ministry of the word, ministry to the church, there is also a twofold proclamation. And look in verse 27. To them, speaking of the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, you see here, there is a twofold proclamation, first of which this is the glorious mystery, First Baptist Church in Fairdale. Christ is in you. The moment that you said, God, I come to you a sinner, I'm messed up, I come with baggage, I know that I can't be reconciled to you in my own strength. I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm messed up. I need you. I trust you that through Jesus you have forgiven me of my sins. You have erased my debt that I owe to you. And it is by Christ and him alone that I come to you. At that very moment, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that an alien righteousness, an outside righteousness is applied to your life. And Christ, who Paul tells us in verse 21, and us, God, who was at one point alienated, separated from us. We were hostile in mind. We did evil deeds. We hated God. When the moment we confessed Christ as our Savior, He reconciled us to Himself. And now we dwell and we abide with Christ. Christ is in you, First Baptist Church of Fairdale. That is what it means to be saved. That is a glorious mystery. Christ is in you. We look at the Old Testament and God was seen as something that was external. Do these things, He told Moses, do these things and you can abide with me. You can live with me. My presence will continue to be with you. And the Israelites, they failed miserably. And all of that was to point them to the reality that they are not in and of themselves able to have a relationship with God. And so Christ has come. He has fulfilled all that is demanded of us, all that is demanded of man, so that we, through His merit, can have a relationship with God. That is the heart of the gospel. It is the ministry of the word. And Paul died for that message. But I want you to look at the next part here. This is the ministry to the church. Since Christ is in you, there is a hope of glory. Do you see this? It is the message of Jesus Christ crucified for sinners, resurrected at the right hand of the Father. That's how you get in, and that's how you are perfected. You get into a relationship with God by Christ, and one day you will be fully in that relationship with God by Christ. It never stops being about the gospel. From start to last, this is the mystery. Christ is in you, ministry of the word. The hope of glory, ministry to the church. Do you see this? This is the pattern, the structure of Paul's text here. Now, I want to go back and I want to say a few things here about stewardship. Whenever Paul says that he became a minister, he became a steward from God that was given to him to make known the word of God fully. Now, this word steward is a difficult word, but we think of it in terms of how we spend our money. Are you a good steward of your resources? How do you spend your money? Are you a good steward of your money whenever you go out and you buy something to eat? Do you waste money here? Do you waste money there? That kind of stuff. And it's actually not a very difficult term to grasp whenever we think of it like that. And so it does kind of carry an economic undertone here in the text. And this is amazing what's about to happen. Look, Paul became a minister of this gospel according to the stewardship of God. In other words, this is how God has spent His beloved child. Look at this. How has God spent the Apostle Paul? As if he is capital. As if he is money. How is the God of the universe going to purchase back from the dead that which has been lost? Well, first, He is going to give His Son. And second, He is going to commission His apostle to go and to make the word of God fully known. It is the desire of God that the Apostle Paul would be spent for the kingdom of God. We know this whenever we think back to the book of Acts. When Paul was called, it was Ananias who went to him. And in this dream that Ananias had, God told him, go and I will show him all the things he must suffer for my name's sake. Y'all remember Peter, who in a very similar situation. In John chapter 21, Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? You know all things, God. You know that I love you." And that last thing was the last promise that we learned that God gave to Peter was that when you were young, you did your own thing. But now you're going to do what I have for you to do. And so Paul is capital in the bank of God, and he will be spent to make the word of God fully known among the Gentiles. Now, the next thing I want to point out to you is this idea of the mystery. There is a mystery that Paul is speaking about, not in some abstract term like, hey, we don't understand the gospel, so therefore it's a mystery. Not necessarily like that. The mystery that Paul is thinking about here directs us back to the Old Testament. It was unknown exactly how God would reconcile fallen man to himself. We read the book of Jeremiah in chapter 31, verses 31 to 34 specifically. Look it up sometime. It'll bless you. It's fundamental to the understanding of the gospel in the New Testament. This is Jeremiah's promise that one day there will be a new covenant, not like the old covenant, but this new covenant, God's word will be written in our hearts, and that we will know him, and he will replace our hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. And so this mystery, we can say, is promise. Okay, we see in the Old Testament promise, in the New Testament we see fulfillment. And so in the Old Testament, when we look back, we see that this promise, this mystery that had been hidden for ages and generations has now been made known and revealed to the saints. What is this mystery? Christ in us. How is God going to do it? All these promises throughout the Old Testament. How are you going to reconcile us to yourself, God? How are you going to do it? We don't understand. We're sinful. You're holy. How can those two things be reconciled? And it is through the cross of Jesus Christ that God has vindicated his holiness. He has made it okay to overlook sin for so long because in the person of Jesus Christ, the penalty has been paid. And God is now able to say, I am both just and the justifier of him who believes. This is the gospel full-fledged. And we see this next point. That now it's being revealed to the saints. And so this is ministry. But sandwiched in between these verses, we see the heart of a minister. It starts out in verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings. Paul wrote this from a prison cell in the first century. They didn't have TVs and stuff like that. It was hard. But he was rejoicing in his sufferings for that church's sake, for the universal church's sake, and in his flesh that was starving, that was recovering from beatings, who had been snake bitten, who had been shipwrecked, who had been left for dead. That flesh, he was filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, I've spoken on this text even here once before, and this language of filling up, if you flip one page back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25 to start with, it says, I've also thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker, and fellow soldier and your messenger, and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And you read on down to verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. And there's this exact same language. What happened was that there was a big collection of money taken up for the Apostle Paul in Philippi. And this guy, Epaphroditus, delivered the money to the Apostle Paul. And in the process of doing so, he almost died. But in doing so, he filled up what was lacking in the gift of the Philippians. So what's lacking in Paul's afflictions or Christ's afflictions has nothing to do with the ability of Christ's afflictions to justify and save sinners. What's lacking is that those people who did not know that Jesus died on the cross for their sins have to have that message delivered to them. And Paul fills up what's lacking by taking the message of what happened outside of the city walls in Jerusalem where they murdered our Christ. And he took it to the utter ends of the earth. And that's how he's filling up what's lacking. But in doing so, he suffers. And so, in ministry, we ought to expect that there will be blood. There will be blood. As we go out to make the gospel known in First Baptist Church of Fairdale and in this area, we will endure hardships. Why? Because the ministry of the cross is a ministry of death. If you want more thoughts on this, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul speaks of how he was, how him and his fellow workers, they are led by God in a triumphal entry. Now, the image that he's looking at here is a Roman general. Whenever they won a great battle, they would lead those whom they had conquered through the city to their death. And Paul is saying that he is being led like a Roman general by God to his death. And he rejoiced. As he spread the aroma of Christ to those who were perishing, it was the fragrance of death. To those who were being saved, it's the fragrance of life. But the ministry of the cross is a ministry of suffering. It is a ministry of difficulty. You will be mocked. You will be made fun of. You might be made up, made fun of. Young people, I hope you die somewhere where the people don't speak English. And that you lived your life to make Christ known among them because they don't know. First Baptist Church in Fairdale, look at verse 29. Ministry is hard work. He says in verse 28, for him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. It takes hard work. And so, First Baptist Church at Fairdale, how are we going to reach this community? How are we going to reach the West End? How are we going to reach Louisville proper? How are we going to reach Kentucky? How are we going to reach Indonesia? How are we going to get the gospel to Algeria? How are we going to get the gospel to these places, to these people who are dying in their sin, unable to know about the mystery of the glorious riches that Christ can be in you and that you can be saved and that you will one day stand before him? How can we do that? It'll take suffering. And it'll take hard work. But here's the promise. And we'll finish with this. There will be associated with this tears of absolute and inexpressible joy. Because one day you will stand before God and you will say, he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. For you were faithful with little. Now enter into my paradise. This is the promise of Scripture. That if you spend yourself for the kingdom of God, then you will inherit the kingdom of God. Let's pray.